Father, we thank you that we could gather in your holy name. And we thank you that you're a holy God and your holiness can fill our hearts overflowing. And by your word, you can revive us in your righteousness, the scriptures say. And Lord, we would pray as we continue looking at the Holy Ghost, that your spirit would just take the scriptures and you'd allow the Holy Spirit to just release himself throughout all of our hearts and our lives. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to teach us and instruct us into truth. And we pray now as we continue that your blessings of love would just pour out upon us and that we could be drawn very, very close to your heart, Lord. In Jesus' precious name is how we ask these things to you. Amen. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. We looked last message about the person of the Holy Spirit, brought him in from the Old Testament, looked at him. We're going to look at his position and his work that will take place in all of us. John chapter 16. These things I have spoken unto you, that you should be not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time has come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Now, you may want to just underline or maybe put a box around the next few verses from verse 5 through 15. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. In the New King James, it says it's to your advantage. In the King James, it says it is expedient. Some of you have one of those two words or even a third word in there, but you can put it in there and we'll look at that in just a moment. It's expedient or to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter, and some of your translations say the Helper, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict you. And some of your translations might use the word reprove. We'll look at that in just a moment. He will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I would like to look at just a moment at this introduction to the Holy Spirit, different than what we looked at last week. Because the person of the Holy Spirit is in the room right now. But if we all believed that, we would be flat on our faces in awe. But the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit is that he's a gentleman and that he doesn't push himself on anybody. And because he's a gentleman, he's gentle. And Jesus was a very gentle soul, the Bible tells us. And a fruit of the Holy Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, about verse 21, is gentleness. Now, he's in the room. Some of you sense that he's here. Others of you don't have a clue. Some of you want to believe that he's here. Some of you think he might be here. Some of you are a little frightened that I said there's a ghost in the room. You're kind of concerned about that. But he is a person. And here's the wonderful thing about this person that's in the room with us. We looked last week at Genesis chapter 1, and it talked about God, Elohim, that many times was used to speak of a judge, but it also spoke of God as more than one personality. And so the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Then we looked at Isaiah when the Lord spoke and he said, who shall we send for us? So he was talking in heaven to somebody. And we began to look at the presentation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from the very beginning of the Bible. And now Jesus says something. Now let's imagine that Jesus is here with us, the real Jesus. But let's say the Lord has been working and he's just getting ready to leave. We've all seen him heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise people from the dead. We've seen him take a small little sack lunch from a boy and feed thousands of people. We've seen him walk on water. We've seen him do all sorts of miracles. And then he comes up on the platform and he says, you know what? It's to your advantage or it's expedient that I leave you. I don't think any one of us would want him to leave, would we? What would be expedient about him leaving? What would be to our advantage that the presence of God's Son is no longer going to be in front of us anymore, that we can't hug him or shake his hand or have him over to the house for dinner? What's expedient and to your advantage is that if he goes, the second part of the Godhead can now come in, or the third, however you want to number them, but the Spirit of God can now come and make you a spiritual woman or a spiritual man, can empower you with spiritual gifts so that you have purpose in the body of Christ in his kingdom here on earth, and he can lead you and he can guide you and he can allow the Lord to speak to you in many different ways, not just dreams and visions, as Joel spoke of, that young men would have visions, young women would have visions in the last days, and that old men would dream dreams. I find myself having lots of dreams lately. I used to have a lot of visions, but the dreams are coming a little more frequently. But you're going to have either visions or dreams, and it doesn't have to be pepperoni or anchovy pizza that causes you to have these things in the middle of the night. The Holy Ghost will stir you up to good works of righteousness. And so, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. So this was a very truthful saying that Jesus said in verse 7. It's expedient, it's for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. So as long as the Son was visible to the people, there was no real purpose yet for the Spirit to go. So the timing of God was when his Son was crucified, buried, resurrected from the dead, and then ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives, it was time for the Holy Spirit to come. So the Spirit could now do this work. And it would be the Lord being the way, the truth, and the life, leading us to the Father, the Spirit giving us the power to be a Christian person, to allow us to make it to the Father, and then God the Father will be waiting for us when we walk into the throne room. So we'll see him all three differently. You've seen Jesus by receiving him into your life by faith. And now you get to know the Holy Spirit to walk and talk with him to give you the power to make it all the way to your grave and past. And then you're going to be introduced face to face with the Father. So he said to him, he called him the Comforter. He will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now this word expedient, or for your advantage, in the original language is an interesting word. I'd like you to take a moment and just think of this. It was found 17 times in the New Testament when it's translated into the English. But they found that in the original documents, it was found 7 times to be expedient, or the word prophet. It was translated for the word prophet 4 times. To be profitable, to bring together, to be better, or to be good. So for Jesus to depart, though we would say, don't leave us, don't leave us, it was the best thing for us that he would leave. It was for our profit. We would be better people the moment the Lord left, because now we would have this new dimension work taking place in us. It was a word that was used to mean to bear or bring together. So part of the Holy Spirit's job is to bring us together and to minister to us and love us, so that when we go out and we're the only one of our kind somewhere, that we know that there are others just like us. And as we come together and we're filled with God's Spirit and we look around, we realize, oh, there are other people that know my Father. It was used to bear together, or at the same time to carry with others, to collect or contribute in order to help, be profitable, or be expedient. So in God's great plan, he knew that Jesus would come for a set time, represent the Father. Now the Holy Spirit would come and endorse Jesus and would represent the Father, and both of them would have their part of leading us to the Father. Now the word for helper is very important, or comforter. This is a simple word I always have memorized, parakletos or paracletes. I always think of two shoes with a cleat on each shoe, a paracletes, you know, like you're tap dancing. But that's the word that they use for a comforter. And not a bed comforter that's on your bed at night when it's cold. But look at this word, very important. God had a plan for your advantage. Jesus goes, this helper, this comforter comes. It was used one time for advocate. So otherwise, he's going to stand up in your place, a judge advocate. He's going to stand up and say the truth. He's got all the facts. You got to remember, as you are sitting here, the devil is accusing you both day and night before the Father. He's telling the Father every dirty little detail about your life. He's telling all the secrets you think nobody knows, but he set you up and made you commit those things or think those things. And as he's accusing you, the Spirit being the advocate has the Son sitting on the right hand of the Father. And he's saying, but Father, she has asked forgiveness. He has begged mercy and I've forgiven them. Now, if we were left alone like orphans, we would have no advocate. But you have an advocate with the Father who intercedes for you. And when you condemn yourself, the Bible says if your heart condemns you, and we all condemn ourselves, we all see the flaws when we look in the mirrors. We all, you know, feel it after a holiday when we've had a little too much chocolate to eat or whatever, you know. And we know our flaws, our physical, our mental, our spiritual flaws. And we try our best to cover them up so you'll all look at each other and think we're all cool people, that we have no mistakes. And if there are any mistakes, it's yours and not mine. We're very clever at all that. But the wonderful thing is that we don't need to hide from God. And we can be just who we are because God loves us. And God doesn't want us to be anybody other than who we are. And he wants us totally dependent upon him. So we need an advocate that will stand in for our place in heaven when the devil's trying to rip you off and the Holy Spirit is down here working with you and Jesus is sitting there making intercession for you. Here's how this word comforter was used. Summoned, called to one side, especially called to someone's aid to help them. One who pleads another's cause for a judge, before a judge. A pleader, a counsel of defense, for defense. Legal assistant, an advocate. It was used, one who pleads another's cause with one. An intercessor of Christ. It was used in the New Testament specifically in his exaltation at God's right hand. Pleading with God, the Father, for the pardon of our sins. In the widest sense, a helper, an aider, an assistant of the Holy Spirit destined to take the place of Christ with the apostles after his ascension to the Father. This word was translated then to lead them to a deeper knowledge of the gospel truth. Now, one reason I'm here, and the main reason, is I could help lead you to a deeper gospel truth. But the reason he's here is he can lead us all to a deeper gospel truth. He's in the room right now. He wants to open up your understanding. He wants to flood your heart with the power of God. And he wants to lead you into a deeper relationship with the Heavenly Father. Now, another way it was used was give the divine strength to enable the Christians or the people that believe to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the kingdom. Now, if you're persecuted for wickedness, you deserve it. But if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're rewarded for it. So because you are a person that fears God and you take a stand against unrighteousness, and you're persecuted for that, you're rewarded for that. But you stick up a 7-Eleven and steal all their Krispy Kreme donuts that are a day old, you deserve to go to jail for that. You really do. But when it's for righteousness' sake, he's there as your advocate, and he's standing in the place for you. Now look at verse 8. We now know it's to our advantage that Jesus leaves, and the reason is a helper, an aid, an advocate, a comforter is coming alongside to strengthen you and to help you. In verse 8, he tells us, and when he has come, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit: sin, righteousness, and judgment. We have here an almost perfect summary of the work of the Spirit. And it's interesting that the word that John chose for the work of the Spirit is a Greek word that was translated in the Revised Standard Version to be the word convince. Now, in the King James Version, it has a different twist to it. I'd like to read to you this twist. The trouble is that no one word can translate this adequately. It is used for the cross-examination of a witness or a man on trial or an opponent in an argument. It is always this idea of cross-examining a man until he sees and admits his errors or acknowledges the force of some argument which he had not yet seen. And this word that he chose about the Holy Spirit, you know, reproving or convicting, it is, for instance, sometimes used by the Greeks for the action of conscience of a man's mind and heart. Clearly, such cross-examination can do two things. It can convict a man of the crime he has committed or the wrong that he has done, or it can convince a man of the weakness of his own case and the strength of the case which he has opposed. Now, in this passage, we need both of these meanings: conviction and convincing. The Holy Spirit convicts you and says, this is sin. This anger that you have against this person is sin. This bitterness that you have in your heart against your family is sin. And you're sitting and the Spirit speaks to you. He convicts you. And you know inside, yeah, I know it. Why am I thinking of my family right now or this problem? It's the work of the Holy Spirit convicting, because you've covered it up. Now, he also does the work of convincing. So now you know that you're a sinner, you've got a problem here, but he convinces you that you've really gone a little too far in your lifestyle. You've gone a little too far in whatever area it is. Because maybe you wouldn't accept it before, but the Spirit convinces you. And this is when you've had these light bulbs go on above your head and you say, oh yeah, I see. That's the Holy Spirit. You're driving down the freeway and you're in a traffic jam. So you stop and it's stop and go. And you're just going along. You're a little bit bored, but your mind drifts somewhere. And you go into an area that you haven't been for a couple of years. And you start thinking about somebody. And then this whole emotion comes up about this person. That's the Holy Spirit. Now his job is, once he's got your attention, that this is lodged deep into your heart. And he wants it out of there because it's blocking relationship with God. His job is to convince you that you don't want to hold on to this. It could be an old lover. And you have these fantasies that you go in your mind with this old lover of yours, and that's sinful. So the Holy Spirit convicts you of it, and you go, oh my, that's not right. I shouldn't be thinking about this. But you find pleasure in your memory banks. You do. You find pleasure of remembering when times were a little bit better or people were a little bit nicer than the people you have around you right now. So he now has your attention, begins convincing you that you need to repent of this. It could be in a thousand different myriad of ways that the Holy Ghost convicts us. You may not even have an issue with a person. It may be greed or power or you just name it. But when the issue comes up and it's right in front of your television screen of your mind, you better realize and say, Holy Spirit, you're in the car with me. Holy Spirit, I know you're here talking to me. And he will start convincing you, let this go. This is hurting you. This is not good for you. Let it go. And then he convinces you and you go, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would forgive me and you confess your sin. Now, what happens when you confess your sin? The Bible says that God is just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and to forgive us of our sin. So the Comforter has come along. He's convicted us. He's convinced us. We've now repented, and now God can get in there with the Holy Spirit and scour with the blood of Jesus Christ that area of your heart that was yours. It had a padlock on it with a secret code that only you could get into that area of your life and nobody knew about. But all along, the Holy Spirit knew it. And he just wants to every day keep unlocking these doors that you have shut that nobody goes into and clean out those closets so that you can be free. Then the Holy Spirit wants to purify you and he wants to start moving through you to use you in a dynamic way. Look at as he goes on here and clarifies what he's going to do. When he has come, he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. So that's a sin. And of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And he's going to judge of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. That's one of the strongest things you have to resist sin with right there is the fact that Satan, who is acknowledged as the ruler of the world, has been judged, and his time is short. So when you hear the cross is going off of Mount Soledad, hey, the church was asleep in San Diego. They didn't fight that battle 15 years ago. We were the only church out of six groups that even bid on that cross 6 years ago. People just don't care. And then all of a sudden we come down to these things, issues of abortion or gay rights or crosses being taken off of hilltops and things. And we're asleep because we're not reading the word. But the Holy Spirit is going through the body of Christ and he's speaking that Jesus is ready to come back. The world is coming towards an end. All the signs are around us and he's separating by the power of angels, we're told in Matthew 24, 25, separating wheat from chaff from the body of Christ. That the wheat will be set aside to be taken and the chaff set aside to be burned. But he said, do not try on your own. That means for pastors too. Because we don't have the discernment of the Holy Spirit unless he gives it to us. Don't try to pull the wheat or the tares out or the weeds out because inadvertently you may pull out some wheat at the same time and destroy it. So God has millions of angels throughout the earth working in every nation, in every state, in every county, in every city, in every neighborhood, separating. And that's why you see a sword coming down our country. This last election so divided the nation. And the ones that are going to be hated by the other side are going to be the evangelical Christian people. That we elected this guy. And the wrath from that side is just getting stored up for the next election. That's all. But we're not of this world, the Bible says. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We aren't to take a left or take a right. We're to be ambassadors right down the middle, representing the kingdom of God. But without the power of the Holy Spirit, all these things that are in our life will stay there. And we will spoil what God could potentially do in our lives. So we want to call out on the Holy Spirit who's in the room with us and ask him to convict us of our sin and convince us that we need to let go of the sin and then allow us to be free so we can be filled with the love of God by the person of the Holy Spirit. So he judges of righteousness. He has of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. And look at verse 12. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now think of that. There's more that Jesus would have liked to have said to these people. But because they're preoccupied in their minds, they couldn't take any more. They couldn't handle it. But you and I have the Holy Spirit, and he has so many things that he'd like to say to us in so many different layers and dimensions, and the ability for you to receive is there if you'll just say, talk to me, speak to me, show me. Now look at verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, now he is called the Paracletus, now he's called the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Helper, and now he's the truth. This is the Spirit of truth. He has come, here's what he's going to do. He will guide you into all truth. Okay, underline that in your Bible. So you'll understand, if this is of Jesus Christ in my life, the Holy Spirit would only lead me into all truth. He's going to lead me and guide me. Guiding, using the word comforter again, he's going to come alongside and say, this is the school you should be going to. These are the classes you should be taking. No, you shouldn't be in this barge smoking a joint right now and drinking a double shot of Jack Daniels. The Holy Ghost didn't guide you there. Your flesh guided you there with a little help of maybe some imps or demons. Who knows? But you see, now that you know that the Holy Ghost is a person and his job is to guide you to all truth, not some truth or a bit of truth, but all truth, you can now, with the wisdom of God, say, I don't think what I'm involved in this weekend was really the Holy Ghost wouldn't have led me here. I think I made these decisions on my own. So I've seen for over 30 years where it's like a light that goes on. Lord, am I supposed to? What is this all about? Where am I supposed to? And then I know, okay, this is where you want me to be. What a gift that this person will spend his time with you for your entire life to make sure you only end up with the best. He'll only guide you into the truth and all truth. Now, that's a great thing to underline and memorize and to take home by faith. You're going to be sure that I can discern that if this is of God, this is of the flesh, or this is of hell itself, I will know. Because if it's of God, it'll line up with the Bible, and my spirit will bear witness with the Holy Ghost. Now look what else he does. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself. Now I was thinking about this earlier. We're talking about him right now, and he's here. So I don't know if he's in the corner somewhere covering his face up because he's all embarrassed that we're talking about him. But what he's really saying here is that the job of the Holy Ghost isn't to come and draw attention to the Holy Ghost. Though you can go to some church meetings where the whole thing is about people jumping out and shouting out about the Holy Ghost, but he has a specific ministry as he guides you. Look at what it is. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. So now I know that the Holy Spirit is in my life. I know that I can trust him, that he's going to guide me to the truth in all truthful relationships, be they friendships, business, surfing, what movie to go to, what bank to write my checks from, whatever it has to do with truth, he's not going to let me get ripped off. I have now submitted myself to the Holy Spirit, and now I know that he's not going to be talking about me, 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 Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, but he is going to tell me about the things that he has heard And he is going to relate to me the things of the Father and the Son in heaven. And he's going to reveal the Lord's will and plan through the Word of God. His Spirit illuminates this, puts it in your heart, and now he can talk to you. And you can pray. And you can just be walking down the beach maybe one day, and you will hear something in your head or sense something in your heart, and it'll come to pass. That was the Holy Spirit talking to you, preparing you. The person you marry, that was the Holy Spirit. First, you thought it was the bikini guys, but it was the Holy Spirit probably, okay? And you've got to discern the truthfulness of any matter that you're involved in, because your eyes can deceive you, and your ears can deceive you, and your mouth can deceive you, and your own ideas can misconstrue the truth. But the Holy Ghost will bring you the ultimate truth. And when he does speak, he's not speaking about stupid things or carnal things. He's speaking about the things of the Father and the Son that relate to you to make you a wonderful person and a completed person in the plan of God. Now look at the next thing that he does. He will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit is here, and he can reveal the future to you. He can reveal to you next week. He can reveal to you Thursday. He may have you here volunteering, and you're going to talk to some person. And he's going to reveal to you this homeless person's need. He's going to talk to you, and you're going to have the exact answers to give to this person, because the Holy Ghost can speak through you if you will just open yourself up. You see, a radio in your car doesn't talk to you. It's the programming that comes through the radio. That's what's talking to you. The radio is only the technology to allow you to receive the message. You are the house that it can speak through. Now, I was at an autopsy this week, and I was a little bit surprised because I'd never been to an autopsy. I've seen dead people before, but I'd never seen an autopsy before, and it was a little rough on me for a couple days afterwards. But I realized so clearly, when you see somebody totally opened up, we are nothing. We are absolutely nothing. No matter how cute you are or how rich you are, when you're laying on the medical examiner's table and your insides are now out and your top is gone and everything's out of there, and you realize you're just a house. This is just a house. The real you is the spark that brings it to life. This particular person I happened to read about in the paper the next day and saw their picture and saw their family. And it just broke my heart, because here one day, it's a person like you and me. And the next day, everybody loves him is weeping and crying because of an accident or a homicide or whatever. You see, pride comes in. And the flesh gets in there. And all the magazines say, this is what you should look like. And all the TV shows just try to stir up all of your emotions and get bitterness and anger. Drugs come along and alcohol comes along, and you all of a sudden think that you're somebody you're not. But when you're laying on that table, you're nothing. And when you left this thing that's just going to be left behind, where did you go? You have the choice of deciding where you're going to go, because the Holy Ghost comes to you and tells you the truth. But so many people deny the power of the Holy Spirit and say, I don't need that. I heard of a man just this week that was interviewing a person from West Point, in fact, where I just was. And this officer was telling about this young 18-year-old guy that was in firefight in Iraq a month or so ago. And he is crying out, Jesus, Jesus, please help me, Jesus. And this person next to him said, your Jesus isn't going to help you. Just keep on firing. At that moment, a bullet shot the guy and he dropped dead. I mean, I said, are you sure this is true? He said, yeah, I was in on the debriefing and I talked to the guy. And 1 minute, a guy is saying, your Jesus isn't going to help you. Boom, he's dead. He just denied him. You know, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the only sin that cannot be forgiven. Did you know that? Every sin you've ever thought of or ever committed, Jesus will forgive. God will forgive every one of them. But the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When your heart is so hard that you deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you've blasphemed the power of the Holy Spirit right there. You've stopped him from bringing you the truth for salvation. And God is such a gentleman. And because he's God, he endorses your decisions. And if he weren't a loving God and forced you to love him, he wouldn't endorse your decisions. Since he gave you a free will, you have the right to choose right from wrong, good or evil. If you choose good, he endorses it and he accepts your decision. But if you choose evil or darkness, since he's God and giving you the free will, he accepts your choice. He will not step in and say, that was a stupid choice. You shouldn't have made that choice because now I'm going to have to punish you. No, you made the choice. So you can see when Jesus said, you know, all manner of sin shall be forgiven except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You see, since the Holy Spirit is here, we want to be awesomely respectful that he is here and that his position in the Godhead is so powerful that he is so humble that he doesn't speak about himself, but Jesus says about him, you blaspheme him, it's the only thing we can't forgive. So you don't want to deny him or say, no, I can't let him do that, because he has the power to convict and to convince. And if you keep pushing him away and say, you're not going to convict me. No, I like this lifestyle. No, I like the way I'm living. No, I like this. I like that. No, I need all this. I like being greedy. Forget it. Don't. And if he can't convince your heart gets harder and harder, and he's not convincing you that you need to look at life another way. And then the day comes and you cross a line. And whenever that day is, only God knows. But I do know from being with people for many years serving him, he is a patient God. I don't know why he puts up with my sins. I don't know why he puts up with yours, but mine are enough. And he's just so patient and patient. But we do know, if you look at the book of Jeremiah, for instance, chapter 11, verse 14, or 14, verse 11, he tells Jeremiah, don't pray for these people anymore. Judah had crossed a line that could never be returned. And people cross a line with God where he says, I'm never going to bother you again. I'll never send my Holy Spirit to you. I'll never convict you. I'll never convince you. I'll never talk to you until you come to my judgment throne. Now, the Holy Spirit here said, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So, anything that's glorifying the person of Jesus Christ in a positive way and receiving of his and helping of his, he'll reveal it to you. And if the Holy Spirit is lifting up Jesus and glorifying Jesus, the name above all names, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, we know that he is there in that ministry or in that home or in that business or in that person's heart. So you look around and you got friends and they're just always loving the Lord. They're praising the Lord. You find people that use his name as a swear word. Very easy right on the spot to discern who's who in the crowd. And then as you get closer, people realize, well, there's somebody I need to pray for. Holy Spirit, convict them of their sin. Holy Spirit, convince them that they need salvation. And pray for them and love them. Don't condemn them and beat them up. We have enough of our own problems. But we know that we found the truth. So we have to be very, very gentle. I'd like you to look at verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine, and he's going to show it to you. So Jesus is the King. And Jesus has given the authority to the person of the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the things of his kingdom. And God is looking for all of us in this room to be convicted of our sin and ask him to forgive us of our sin humbly and be convinced that we need him as our Lord and Savior. But he's looking for us to surrender in such a way that he could use our bodies, our vessels, for vessels of righteousness. You see, in the book of Romans, it tells us there are vessels fit for destruction. And there are some people that you say, that's the most wicked, hard-hearted, evil, arrogant, strong-willed person I've ever met in my life. You might not know that that person was a vessel that was designed just to be destroyed. So I can't live my life because of peer pressure, because all the peers that are pressuring me may be vessels that were fit for destruction, and they may not even be real. You see, it's all about you making your own decision with your own free will. And Jesus will reveal to you everything the Father has given. And Jesus is the one in John 14 that said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, will believe also in me, for in my Father's house there's many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also. And if I go, I shall come again to receive you unto myself. I love it that he didn't say, my Father's house, there's a campground of America. There's a place for motorhomes. There's pup tents for every one of you. No, we've got a little bunk bed for you. We've got a garage that you can sleep in. We've got a guest quarters. We've got a little motel that you come and visit, my father. He said, no, I've got mansions waiting for you. Got mansions. He's just waiting to give you everything and to show you everything while you're here. Turn to Acts chapter 1, and let's look now, moving towards the book of Acts. We've laid the foundation for the person of the Holy Spirit. We've found him throughout the Old Testament. We realize that Jesus was sent here with a mission, completes his mission, tells us that once he leaves, it's to our advantage so we can now learn to live by the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit through God's word. Now look what he says in Acts chapter 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, would you underline this, began both to do and teach. To do and teach. Now Theophilus is the same name of the person that Luke wrote to, the Gospel of Luke. Dr. Luke, the physician, is the same man that wrote the book of Acts. Theophilus could be a person's name, a male, by its structure, or it literally means a lover of God. So he could be writing to Theophilus, all of us that love God and want to know some more about him. Now, Larry Peltier, up at the Methodist Church in Encinitas, says the way he got that name was that when he was born, the doctor said, this is the awfulest looking kid I've ever seen. And they named him after that. I don't know if that's true. But notice that the book of Acts starts. Jesus is gone. And Luke says, I know this whole story. Listen to me. I told you in the Gospel of Luke of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. Okay, so we know now the overview of the book of Luke. He, after he was taken up, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Okay, Jesus is gone now. He left. But through the Holy Spirit, spoke to the apostles who established the body of Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, who's here in this room, is speaking to each and every one of us. And he's going to give us commandments for our families, for our life, for our health, for everything. He will speak to you through the person of the Holy Spirit, and you, with him coming through you, will speak to the people you love and people you love and care for. So Jesus used the person of the Holy Spirit to establish the body of Christ, of which you and I are now members. And it's that same Holy Spirit that he will speak to us through. And that Holy Spirit speaks to the things that he has heard, and they're found right here in this book. You don't want to put the Bible down because this thing is the key. And through this, you learn so much about what the Father and the Son have to say. To whom, verse 3, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So after Jesus resurrected, the same message is here today. God wants to take you in his arms, and he wants to hug you, and he wants to teach you about the things pertaining his kingdom. He wants to take you and be intimately involved in your life and explain what life and death is about and what eternity is about. God wants to have personal time with you like a friend at Starbucks, and he wants to sit there across from you. And he wants to tell you how much he loves you, why he created you in the first place, and what his plan is for your life. He wants to take time with you. He will do this through the person of the Holy Ghost. But if you're so fast and so busy that you don't take time to read the word and to pray and to let the person of the Holy Spirit speak to you, you're too fast and you're just too plain busy and you're too self-important. When it's all over with, and you're laying on that table, you're not there. And people cry over you. But I'm telling you, we are nothing. We are absolutely zero. We are. Absolutely zero. The only thing that has us here is God's grace and mercy. You know, I was meeting with the medical examiner. When I came out of that meeting, they'd put him all back together again. Looked like a normal person. But I knew there was nothing inside of that shell. It was just a shell. Looked like a normal person, but I saw the stitches. And I thought about that for a moment. How often I look like I'm all together, but inside I'm just so empty. Ladies and gentlemen, we need the Holy Spirit like never before. We need Him. We need His love. We need His direction. We need His guidance. We need His insights. We need His power. If it weren't for God's love for you, you wouldn't even be breathing. Our hearts wouldn't even be beating. The pump that keeps our blood moving, it wouldn't be working. But God's given us another day, so we have to serve Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. In closing, at verse 4, being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. Would you underline this and would you say it out loud? For the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We're going to end there. John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to deal with these gifts in light of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, the word baptized means literally to be immersed into. So you're immersed into water. When you come up out of the water, what's dripping all over you? Water. The same element you're immersed into. Jesus now tells them something new. You're going to be immersed with the Holy Spirit. So what would be the properties of the Holy Spirit that if you were baptized in the Holy Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, 21 rather, 22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love would be the number one indicator that you know Jesus Christ and that you've been born again. And that love is so powerful that they had to translate that word love, agape or agapeo, into gentleness and kindness, faith, meekness, long-suffering, temperance or self-control. And against such, there is no law. Patience. You see, that's the fruit of the Spirit. You can't be a patient person if you don't have the Spirit of God. It's impossible. It's impossible to be a loving and forgiving person unless you have the Spirit of God in your life. It's impossible. It's not our nature to forgive and to love people and to be long-suffering and put up with things. The Holy Spirit would say to you and to me, I love you, and I want to show you all things through the person of the Holy Spirit. And I've given Him the right and the authority to lead you into all truth and to come alongside you, and that's what the Paraclete was, the Comforter, come into your life and walk with you the rest of your life until the day you die. And He will present you into the throne room with the Son. Don't you want somebody like that? Actually, the deck is stacked in your favor when you let Him into your life and let Him talk to you. I mean, business partners, school, everything. They're nothing compared to what you can hear and what you can sense. And the things you can see, He'll show you things to come. He just lights you up and you just know what's right and you know what's wrong. You know who's real and you know who's fake. And you know that anybody who's lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ is one of His, and that means they're related to you. And all of a sudden, your life is totally changed because this new power is in your life. And day and night, if you're physically sick, mentally distraught, or you're as healthy can be, He's talking to you of how much God loves you. And He's reminding you of the truth of the Scriptures, the things that He has heard. And He's going to show you the future. There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. So we don't want to go the way that seems right to us. We want to go the way that He will guide us into all truth. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We're so grateful, Lord, that You, the great, awesome God and creator of everything, is so gentle. And that You would represent Your person by a spirit that we can't see, we can't touch, we can't use our human senses. But yet, He can ignite our spirits and draw us closer to You. And I would pray, Father, as we stand here before You, that You would pour out a rain of the Holy Spirit, a little sprinkle upon us like a shower. And then You would cause it to be a downpour in our lives. And that downpour, Father, would begin to trickle down into the very depths of our souls. the Holy Spirit would immerse us into your love, because we know that's who you are. That we'd be loving men and women like we've never been before. We'd be kinder, gentler, more patient, more giving, more sensitive, more long-suffering, more forgiving of others that have hurt us. We'd just get away from those locked doors in our hearts, Lord, and holding on to our identity and our hurts and our pains and who we think we are. And we would just pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Lord Jesus, your plan is so rich and so wide and so deep and so eternal. It's beyond us finding out totally. And yet, through the simplicity of the scriptures, you lead us. And then you send the Holy Spirit to guide us to all the truth. And so I'm praying today, Father God, in Jesus' name, that you would please forgive every one of us in this room of our sins. Father, we beg you to have mercy on our souls, because we realize we don't control our lives. And if our egos and our pride are so strong, Lord, that we're holding you back, please be long-suffering and merciful with anyone in this room. We don't ever want to cross that line where you'll never talk to us again. We don't ever want to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I know that you love us. And I'm praying that you'll have mercy on us. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, has the Holy Spirit revealed something to you? Do you sense maybe there are some locked doors with secret padlocks on them that you go to every once in a while? Do you sense that maybe you have resisted a real transformation and you don't want to just be religious or act like it? And you want to say to the person of the Holy Spirit, come inside, take charge and guide me, and teach me about Jesus? If that's your desire while everybody else is praying, would you just look up and hold your hand up? I'd like to remember you as I'm driving home. Lord, I thank you for these people, and I pray you'll just take them in your arms. And as you've impacted me so much this week because of that autopsy and then meeting with this military man to tell me of this man that denied you and then within 10 seconds was shot, I just pray that all of us could humble ourselves before your throne and just let you make us into the people that glorify you. May you meet every need here, Lord. But above all, the greatest need, to be loved. Would you fill our hearts with your love and give us more love for people, that the Holy Spirit could use our vessels while they can still move around to touch other lives. And bless these people that have reached out to heaven, and may you meet them in Jesus' name. Amen. God just wants to explode through us. He wants us to die to ourselves and quit thinking about ourselves and just let His Holy Spirit flow like a river of love with the gifts of healing. People's lives around us will be changed and touched. So next week, as we take the third level of, we've looked at the person and now we've looked at his position and what he's supposed to do, we're going to look at these actual gifts that when we're baptized with the Holy Ghost that you and I can have. And now we start exercising them in the body of Christ. He's got a great love for you. And I know as a father, one of the greatest things of being a father is having your children with you and being able to tell them something that will help them mature and grow and be better than before that conversation. And my prayer as I'm driving home is that this conversation that we've all had with the Lord would make us better men and women, and that we would surrender more of ourselves to Him and just hold on for what He wants to do in your life. And God wants to do a lot in your life. And He's got so many people that need to be loved before their life is gone. He's just asking you to trust Him and believe in Him.